Okay, we are on page 718 at the bottom. The last thing, we're on Pasuk Yud Aleph. Okay, the last thing we were learning was about the dinim of Erchin. We learned the various different ages. If somebody says Erki Olai, that means, and they don't say Domai Olai, my money is my value, because if they say my monetary value, then it's how much they're sold as a slave. But if they say 718. What happens if somebody says Erki Olai? So then the Torah says the different ages from 20 to 60, men, women, little kids, older kids, you know, whatever it is, how much money you have to give. Then in the next paragraph, Pasuk Tes started, if a person sacrifices a korban to Hashem, or they don't sacrifice, they say this is a holy as a sacrifice to Hashem. So the din is, you're not allowed to exchange it, you're not allowed to substitute it, and if you do, both become holy. So somebody said, this animal I'm giving as a sacrifice, and then you decide, you know, forget it, I'm going to change it, both become holy. You're not allowed to do it, once you make a korban, unless if the animal gets a blemish that disqualifies it from becoming a korban, you have to bring that animal. You can't exchange it. You can't substitute it. And if you do, both become holy. And we learned this while we finished last week, that Rambam explains that he uses the expression, why does the Torah say this mitzvah? Because yard the Torah to save daiti shaladam. The Torah goes into the mind of a person, and they know that people, we have a yetzer hara. I'm going to donate something good, and then I'll substitute it for something worse. Even if I do it something better, next time will be something worse. The Torah says, listen, when you give something to the Beis HaMikdash as a korban, that stays as it is. Okay, what?
When, for example, sometimes we have some money for tzedakah, then we take it and put the money. For example, I take $5 change, I put $5 back in there. Is it exchange? I'm not supposed to do that.
It's not this. No. Some people have a custom, by the way. I've never seen it anywhere, but I know people have a custom that when they take change from a pushka, they'll put in a few cents. That they shouldn't be like using the tzedakah money for personal usage, even though halachically you're allowed to. But some people have a custom. It's like you want to take $5 change, they'll take $4.95 change, only 5 cents, huh? Yeah, people do that because they don't want to consider using tzedakah money for. But halachically, I don't see why it's necessary. I mean, but people do it. It's a good custom.
Again, just to make sure I understand. So if I take 4 quarters, I put $1 bill here. I take 4 quarters to use it as a meter.
Again, halachically is okay. Some people will put a penny in it. That's still not the, okay. Anyway, Pasuk Yud Aleph, the bottom of 718, all the way at the bottom. Vim kol behemah tameah. Now, until now, the Torah is speaking about making hegdish a kosher animal. What happens in kol behemah tameah asher lo yakrivu mimena korban Lashem? What happens if somebody donates to the Beis HaMikdash an animal, and the animal is not a kosher animal, so he's not allowed to bring it as a korban. So then, what you do is, you put the animal in front of the kohen, then it's eligible for redemption. Okay, now, the Mefarshim explain that it's not only referring to non-kosher animals as trefa animals, because what does the Torah say? If you bring a trefa animal, that you cannot bring as a korban. So the commentators explain, if it means actually non-kosher, then of course you can't bring it as a sacrifice. How could the Kohanim eat it? I mean, so therefore they learn what the Torah over here means. Behemoth tmeah doesn't mean a non-kosher animal. It means an animal with a blemish. And because it's an animal with a blemish, you're not allowed to bring it as a sacrifice to Hashem. Okay? So therefore, what do? Behemoth a behemoth lifnei hakohen. you put the animal in front of the kohen. The kohen does an assessment how much money it's worth. The erech kohen eisa, the kohen evaluates, assess the animal, bein tev u bein ra, whether good or bad, meaning whether it's a good assessment worth a lot of money, worth less, or, as the Mefashim explained, the kohen made a mistake. He made it better than it's worth, or he made it worse than it's worth. The din is, ke'erkecha ha'kohen kein tihiya. The way the kohen evaluates it, that's what it is. Now, 1 second. The din is, and we'll soon learn, this is not speaking that the original owner wants to redeem it. What happens? Somebody donated an animal to the Beis HaMikdash. You cannot bring it because it has a blemish. So, what's the Beis HaMikdash going to do with it? They're going to have nothing to do with it. Right? So what they would do is they would actually sell it. Okay? So first you need an appraiser. So the Kohen is the appraiser. The Kohen says this is the price that the animal is worth. And then if somebody else, not the owner, somebody else wants to redeem it, so they pay the money that the Kohen says, that's a karkach ha-kohen ken yihya, even though you might think market value is more or less, it doesn't matter. Whatever the Kohen evaluated, appraised it, that's the price of the animal. Then, the money becomes holy, and the animal becomes unholy. Then the animal becomes chol, because it was redeemed. Now the original owner, as we're soon going to learn, he has to redeem it for more money. It says like this. V'im ha-magdish yigal, no, I'm sorry. V'im gal yigalenu, I just said to dump two psukim. V'im gal yigalenu, what happens if the owner himself wants to redeem the animal that he sacrificed to the Beis HaMikdash? He realized, oi, I want this animal. V'yosef chamishi say al erkecha. The din is, he adds a fifth. Now we're going to learn, when I explain this, a fifth means a quarter. A fifth means a quarter. That means, if the animal was worth $100, he wants to redeem it, he has to pay $125. How does that chesh get to a fifth? So he says what you do is, like they say, the principal amount is divided into four quarters. That could take the 100. Yeah, it's just the easy number. Take the 100 divided into 4 is $25. So the guy pays 25 because now the price is 125. So that 25 is a fifth of the 125. Okay? So in halacha, when the Torah says adding a fifth, the Gemara says it's a really a quarter.
But that's only if the original owner redeems.
Yes.
Now, why is that? Is there any explanation as to why only if the original owner, as opposed to, let's say, he could have his cousin go redeem it for the valuation, and then his cousin could then turn sell it to him for the valuation?
He could. He could.
Is this where the expression comes? 2 plus 2 is not 4, it depends on if you're buying or selling.
The interesting thing, Hegdish, the base of Migdish, always has the upper hand. No, it's very interesting. God always has the upper hand. For instance, it doesn't talk about it here, but in the Gemara it talks about what happens if they evaluated the price. Let's say the client says $100. By the time the guy came to bring the money, it went down to 90. Now, if I ask you how much something cost, and it's 100, and then I didn't buy it yet and went down to 90, I don't have to give you the 100. Right? I can say, now it's worth 90, that's all I give you. What happens if I say 100, and I give you the money, and all of a sudden it shoots up to 120, tough luck on the seller, because now it's mine. Hegdish, whichever way it is, Hegdish gets most of the deal. The price goes down, you said 100, it's 100. Because Hagdish, Hashem says, when it comes to God, he always gets the best deal.
Yeah, but the kosher animal, like they didn't check their lungs or something, how can they sacrifice?
No. The blemishes that we're talking about here, the outside blemishes, broken foot.
That
they check after the korban. When they bring the korban, after they slaughter, some things you can't tell until after you shechita.
What happened at that time?
If it's a blemish, it's not a kosher, it's a korban.
Well, we talked sort of about that before, where you said if the person said, I'm going to donate in a generic way as opposed to a specific way.
Right. We mentioned that last week when you weren't here either, yeah. Yeah, last week you weren't here. We discussed this last week.
Oh, can we go over last week? I wasn't here.
Oh, you also weren't here. Right.
You are in the trip. You wasn't here also.
Huh?
You wasn't here.
You were not here.
Last week I was here. I came back Monday afternoon. There was a class Monday night.
Yeah.
I was here.
I was here. Okay, anyway. One second. Let me explain what we're talking about. Let's clarify this issue. If a guy says, I donate a sacrifice to the Beis HaMikdash, okay? The animal dies. The animal gets lost. You shecht it, and it wasn't a kosher. Either the shechita wasn't good, the animal inside wasn't good, a blemish. I have an obligation to bring another korban. Because I didn't say this animal. I said, I will bring a animal as a korban. What happens if a guy says, Behemazu means this animal. The animal dies on the way. I don't have to bring another one. They shecht it, and no good, whatever reason it is. I also don't have to bring another one. Well, whatever. We depended last week also. But if somebody, when they bring a korban that they're obligated to bring, not a gift.
Okay.
What happens if somebody has to bring a sin offering? A woman gave birth, she has to bring a korban. A lot of people that have to bring korbanos. Okay? When Mashiach comes, by the way, Mashiach comes, the traffic, the animal traffic in the Beis HaMikdash is going to block traffic for years. Every woman that gave birth has to bring a korban per baby.
Including grandmothers?
If the grandmother gave birth, or the kid gave birth to the grandmother?
Given birth.
Huh?
What do you mean? Is it present time or in the past gave birth?
If the person's alive, when Mashiach comes, let's say you have five kids, yeah? Mashiach coming today, when Mashiach comes, your wife is going to have to bring five korbanos. Every convert that became a convert, in addition to circumcision and mikvah, or woman mikvah, there's a din, they have to bring a korban. Every person that was sick, korban taida, you know, whatever it is, every sin offerings are going to be abundance. The lines are going to be around the world. So there's going to have to be korbanos. So if a person has an obligation to bring a korban, and the behemoth shechita wasn't good or developed a blemish, you have to bring another one. Because you weren't atoned yet, so to speak, for the korban. But if you're talking about gifts, see, if I say this animal, and that dies, I'm off the hook. Because that's it. If I say an animal, whatever, so then I have to bring another one.
So if you're bringing for an obligation, then
you have to bring anything.
Even after they checked it and everything,
yes. Right. Now, if the animal is not fit to be sacrificed, because the animal is blemished, and in fact, that's the whole story in the Gemara Gittin with Kamsa by Kamsa, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. When the snitcher went to the Remper and said, the Jews rebelled against you, you know, because he threw them out of the party and got angry. So what did he do? When the emperor sent a korban, which according to Halacha, you do take non-Jewish gifts, but the guy made a blemish on the lips or on the eye, that in Jewish law is a blemish, but in secular law is not considered a blemish. Then they come, the animals, to the Beis HaMikdash, right? And they're faced with a dilemma. Right? What do you do? Can we bring it? People are going to say blemished animals are being brought. Can we not bring it? The emperor is going to get angry. Right? So Yitzchai ben Avkilus said, tough luck, you can't bring it. And the Gemara says, his tolerance destroyed the Beis HaMikdash.
Couldn't just exchange the animal?
Huh? Okay, so change the animal. No, but the emperor was going to say, you see, they didn't bring my animal. That guy was standing there to snitch.
He didn't accept
that. In fact, the Sanhedrin, somebody said, let's kill the guy. Let's kill him. So Chayav ben Avkilus said, how can you kill him? People are going to say, whoever makes a blemish in an animal is going to get killed. So they let him go and he snitched. They could have killed him. When God wants to be something destroyed, it's going to happen. Yeah.
So he did the right thing. He said, we don't accept it. But why did the Beit HaMikdash get destroyed?
Because the hatred of people. Okay. It's a continuation of the whole story. They hated each other for no reason.
Neder and Nedav.
Neder is Harei Olai. Nedav is Harei Zu. Exactly what we said now.
That's Neder and Nedav.
The difference between Neder and Nedav in by Korbanos. Neder means Harei Olai Oila. That I have to bring a Korban Oila. Nedava means Harei Zu Oila. This animal is Oila. That's what the Gemara says, the Mishnah says. The difference between Neder and Nedava, if you say Zu, this, or a Korban. Okay. What happens? If the guy himself redeems it, so you have to add an additional fifth. It could be the reason again. I didn't see a reason. Could be the reason is, again, for the same thing, because a guy will donate something and then change his mind. So the Torah says, you know what? You give this animal to the Beis HaMikdash, don't redeem it. You want to redeem it, it's going to cost you more. And the guy will hesitate to do it. What you said, Jewish business, he can get his cousin to redeem it. Yeah, I guess he could. In those days, though, people didn't like to play games with the God in the Beis HaMikdash. They were a little scared. Okay. Pasuk Yudalid. V'ish ki yagdish es beis hakedush l'Hashem. Now, until now we learned about sacrificing objects or animals. Now what happens, it's like the advertisement, donate your boat, your RV, your house, to charity. Yeah. What happens if a man sacrifices his house? He says, I am donating my house to the Beis HaMikdash. Now obviously the Beis HaMikdash, what are you going to do with a house? You know? So the din is, again, the Kohen evaluates it. Bein tev ubein ra, whether it's good or bad, whatever the price is. Kasha yarech eisei hakayin. Anyway, the kohen evaluates it. Ken yakum, that's what it is. Now, from here we learn out a very interesting halacha. The Torah says, ish kiyagdish es beisei. By behema, it just says, you know, behema sheyakrivu mimeno. Here it doesn't say if a man will sanctify a house. It says if a man will sanctify his house. From here the Gemara learns, you can only sacrifice something which is yours. Not something which is not yours. And the Gemara says, what's the halacha? A guy steals something. I steal something from you. And then I say, you know what? I'm giving it to the Beis HaMikdash. Robin Hood. The din is you can't do it. In fact, sometimes the owner also can't do it because he doesn't have it either. The thief has it. The thief can't do it because it's not his. But the fact that the Torah uses the word beisai, his house, teaches us that the object that you dedicate to the Beis HaMikdash has to be your own. If I come over to your cup and say, hey, your cup is belongs to the Beit HaMikdash, it's worthless. Because I can't, you need to own it.
What about if the thief donated to Beit HaMikdash, but then wouldn't count for the owner?
No, the owner didn't give it.
But it's the owner's stuff.
But the owner didn't do it. Another interesting thing. Something which is forbidden to benefit from. Something which is called Asur Bahana. For instance, Chametz and Pesach. Chametz and Pesach is Asur Bahana. In Shulchan Aruch it says the expression, something which is Asur Bahana, Eina Sholoi Klal, is not yours. Or, I'll give you another example. The first 3 years that fruit goes on a tree are long, it's Asa Bahana. Okay? So if somebody has the first 3 years trees, the fruit growing, and he says this fruit is Hegdish. It's not Hegdish, because it's not his. It's his, but the fact that you cannot benefit from it, it shows, because it's an interesting concept in Halacha, ownership means the right to use it. The right to use it. In fact, just going off for a second, you know, when you want to do marriage to a woman, Kedushin, you don't need a ring. Anything which is valuable of a penny, or maybe today a nickel, if this cup is more than a pruta, and I give this cup to a woman, let's say in front of two witnesses, Harayat Mekudashishli, the cup there, Kedas Meshavi Yisrael, she accepts it, full-fledged married woman. She needs to get, if somebody lives with her, it's adultery. It's mamish, full-fledged Eishesish. What happens if somebody comes on Pesach with a loaf of bread? On Pesach, he comes with a loaf of bread, gives it to a woman. They're both not religious. He eats bread, she eats bread on Pesach. Totally secular Jews. Comes with a loaf of bread and says to the woman, Hareyat Mekudeshes Li, Belechem Zu, Kedas Meshev Yisrael. It's worthless. It's worthless. Because something which is Asur Bahana is not yours. So if somebody on Pesach says, this whiskey, this chametz, whatever, is Hegdish? It's not Hegdish. Because it's not yours. We learn out from this pasuk Beisai, it has to be yours. The Gemara takes it even a step further, by the way. Out of Pesach, from 12 o'clock, I mean, whatever, the exact hour, but 12 o'clock, biblically, it's forbidden to eat chametz, to own chametz. The Chachamim added an hour, from 11 to 12. So 11 to 12, rabbinically, you can't benefit from chametz. Biblically, it's still yours. You can use it. The Chacham said no. So what happens, the Gemara says, 11:30. A guy comes over to a woman with some chametz. He says, I lay out mekudeshesli with this chametz. Kedas mei shebi Yisrael. So the Gemara says, it's not valid. So the Gemara is 1 minute. Biblically, it's still worth something. Biblically, she becomes a married woman. How could the Chacham say no? How could the Chacham say no when biblically she becomes a married woman? So the Gemara answers, Kol ha-mekadesh, adaita drabonim mekadesh, which means, when a man does kedushin to a woman, his mind is the way the rabbis want it to be. That's why, what do they say by Kedushin? Hareyat mekudeshesli betabazu. But then what do they add? Kedas Moshe v'Yisrael. Why do they say Kedas Moshe v'Yisrael? Hareyat mekudeshesli is enough. Give it a ring. Hareyat mekudeshesli, finished. By the way, if you do it, it's still biblically valid. But why do we say Kedas Moshe v'Yisrael? Because we're saying that in a case where the Chachamim say it's no good, it's biblically no good. So even in a case where rabbinically the money would not be yours, the property would not be yours rabbinically, you still cannot make it hekdesh. Because the Chachamim say the money is valueless. It's worthless. Now, the Torah says you have to give something. The Chachamim say this is worthless, so therefore it's no good. But this is learned out from this pasuk.
When the money gets holy, they're going to buy the
money is always holy.
No, when they sell the house and money get the money and money get holy, they go buy the whole one and go to sacrifice.
Yeah.
Or they keep money.
Or no, either they use the money either for Beis HaMikdash things, you know, the upkeep of the Beis HaMikdash cost money. They had to buy things that they needed. Utensils, they have to buy, you know. Or if they need it, they use the money to buy sacrifices. Okay, so the pasuk says like this: Vishki Yagdish is basic kiddush Lashem. Ve'adicha Yakein, the Kain should evaluate it by Tevera, Kasheyarach Eisi Yakein Kenyok. The way the Kain does it, that's the way it is. So there's a Hasidic word from Rabbi Mendel Lekotsker over here. He says like this. The ish ki yagdish. If a man wants to become holy, or he says, you know how you can tell if somebody's holy? He says, as basic kedush Lashem, when his whole house is holy, everybody in the house is holy. That means the guy is holy. The ish ki yagdish, you know, when a man is holy, he says, as basic kedush Lashem, when the whole household becomes holy. That's when the person is holy. Or there's another pasuk in coming up soon. Lefi Zarei. Again, we'll soon see in the pasuk. He says, "You want to know if a man's holy? Look at the kids. Then you could tell." How holy the person is. Okay, now the pasuk Tezvavi says like this: "Vim amagdish yigal es beisay." Again, what happens if the owner himself wants to redeem the house that he sanctified? The din is v'yosef chamishes kasev ekucha olav. He has to add an additional fifth, which means a quarter, and then v'hayulei. Then it becomes his.
Why don't we learn just the way it says 20%? Why do we learn the 20%? How do you figure it out?
You put on tefillin every day?
Sunday.
Okay. Well, it should be. No, because Shabbos you don't. Okay. But where do you put the head tefillin? Where does it say in the Chumash to put them?
Is it that there's a oral law about this?
1 minute. Why does the Torah says, Bein Enecha. Between your eyes. The Korites, warm here. Because this is between your eyes. Right? How do we know what it says in the tefillin? How do we know what to do on Shabbos? How do we know what's forbidden? That's the whole oral Torah. So the Gemara learns from various different methods in the oral tradition that when the Torah says a fifth, it's not milgav, it's what's called in Hebrew milbar. Not from inside, it's a fifth on the outside. There's a mathematical word for it, I forgot what it's called. In math, there's an expression of milbar and milgav.
Did they have accounting department? They had an accounting department in Beit HaMikdash?
They had?
Big department, the auditors.
And money's coming.
No, what's interesting is, no, when you start learning these psukim, it's interesting. Like, what is the current? A real estate agent? I mean, maybe behemoths they knew because they dealt with behemoths the whole day. Obviously, but that's what the Torah says, Bein Tevel, Bein Rav. The Torah says the Kohen makes the decision. Remember, we learned before by leprosy. Who says good and not good? The Kohen. The Kohen doesn't know. He asks the Chacham. The Chacham tells him, and then the Kohen makes the rulings made by the Kohen. There's an interesting argument in the Gemara. I think we discussed this. What? You called?
Yes.
Call the door. I don't want to get sued. Who do the Kohanim represent? Are they Shlucha Drachamona? Are they God's messengers? Or they are our messengers? No, but then in the Gemara there's an interesting argument with different the differences and so on. But as far as this goes, Hashem says, whatever the Kohen values it, that's it. And by the way, which Kohen are we talking about? The Kohen that was that week in the Beis HaMikdash. Every week the shifts change, right? The Kohen at that shift made the ruling.
That they don't have the headquarters like somebody in charge of all Kohen?
There was a Kohen Gadol, there's Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol,
somebody is in charge of the, some rule of the...
There were different Kohenim in charge of different things.
Like, they have degree like army?
Kohen army?
No, that degree, they have... They like
Sergeant
have,
Captain.
Captain.
No,
huh?
No.
Rank.
No. There was a guy in charge of, well, for instance, how did they know every day what each Kohen did? So every morning, bright and early, they cast lots. Who does what?
Every morning.
Every morning for that day. And there's a whole procedure. I mean, the Mishnah, the Gemara, and the Rambam discusses the whole procedure, how jobs were given out. But there was Kohen Gadol, there was Kohen Kohen Gadol. There were different people in charge of different things. There was a guy called Pinchas HaMalbish. Pinchas, he was in charge of dressing the Kohanim. Okay? The Kohanim had to wear clothing. They had lockers. Every Kohen had their own locker. It says, you know, to know which the garments had to fit them. So, you had big, tall, skinny, big, fat. I mean, whatever. You had different Kohanim. So, every person had their... So, there were people in charge. But this is not a Kohen in charge. There's no accounting Kohen. The Kohen that was there, whatever it was. Okay, then it says, Vima Magdish. Thank you. Just in case. Vima Magdish Igdalas. Basically, Yos Chamish and Kesar Achol of Alayim. Okay, see, yes, he had an additional thing. Then it says like this. Vim is Deach Huzasi. Now, the Torah is going to different things. Until the end of the parsha, the Torah is talking about people donating various things, but not with a clear amount. They're not saying 100 shekel or 200 shekel. First you had an animal, now you had a house, now a field. A guy consecrates a field of his inheritance. Now this is a different din. Zera chayme sa'edim. A chaymer of barley is seeded for 50 silver shekels. Now this means like this. Does it get practical? Okay, if you see at the bottom, even in these chumashim, 721, the bottom of the first column, yeah? And the area is seeded by chaymer barley. The Torah gives a 50 shekel assessment for a field big enough to require one chaymer barley. A chaymer in the Gemara is called a kur, is a volume of 4320 eggs, 30 saw, which is 75,000 square amis. Okay? Now the Torah says, it's, by the way, it's 150 by 50. A base saw is 50 by 50. A kur is a double base saw. I mean, three base saw. So it's 150 by 50. That land is fit to grow that amount of barley that the Torah says. So the Torah says like this. Because we're talking about fields, and we're going to learn all the details of the din, when it goes back in Yovel, when it doesn't go back, who it goes back to. But the Torah says like this. If you donate to the Beis HaMikdash, a field fit for barley, the size of 75,000 square cubits, which he says in our language is 300,000 square feet. 300,000 square feet. It's a lot of land. Okay? That is worth 50 shekels. But the Torah says that's for 50 years.
What do you mean for 50 years?
For 50 years, in other words, if somebody made the field Hegdish in Yovel, so it doesn't go out this Yovel, it goes out next Yovel. The fields go back to the original owner. So it says, if you want to redeem that field, you need to give 50 shekel for 75,000 square amos. But that's for 50 years. Which means you deduct for each year a 49th of the price.
Where do you get the 50 years?
Well, in Mishnah, the next pasuk that we didn't learn yet. But here there's a very interesting Panei Achraza that speaks about Avram Avinu buying Ma'aras HaMachpelah. According to this Cheshbon, 50 shekels redeems 75,000 square cubits. Amma. Amma is a foot and a half to 2 feet. Avram Avinu bought Ma'aras HaMachpelah for 400 shekel. That's 8 times this price. 50 into 400 is 8. Yeah? If you make a cheshbon, no, he says a beautiful word. If you make a cheshbon, Avram Avinu bought Ma'aras HaMachpelah for 400 shekel kesef, that's 8 times this field. 75,000 times 8 is 600,000. Right? 75,000 times 8 is 600,000. So the Mefarshim say that when Avram Avinu paid 400 shekel kesef for Ma'aras HaMachpelah, which according to this cheshbon would redeem 600,000 square amas, Avram Avinu bought one square amma for every single Jew in Eretz Yisrael. And the Mefarshim say that's why Avraham Avinu was willing to pay that price. Based on this pasuk, that 50 shekel redeem 75,000 square ammas, so Avraham Avinu, when he paid 400, which is 8 times 50, 8 times 75,000 is 600,000, every Jew owns a square amma in Israel. By now it's much less because 600,000 was the originals.
Even though you could have taken it by force if you wanted to,
right? Huh?
Even though you could have taken it by force if you wanted to.
No, I mean, while we're off the topic, there are a few places that Jews bought even though they didn't have to. In Malachim, David HaMelech bought from a Ravna Yerushalayim. Question is, what do you mean, the buyer is the Jews? He foresaw what's going to happen later. He said, even if the Goyim say it's their land, David HaMelech bought it. Ma'aras HaMachpelah Chevron, Yerushalayim, and a few more places that the tzaddikim of old bought, that nobody should ever come and complain that it's not ours.
Do we have a title?
Huh?
Do we have a title?
The title is in the book.
The location of the field is not important?
No. But the Mefarshim say, if the field is smaller than this, then the price is less. In other words, the proportion is 50 shekel. To give you an example, 50 shekel is over 1,000 grams of silver.
How much?
1,000 grams of silver.
50 shekel.
Because, you know, when you redeem a firstborn, 5 shekel, it's 101 grams of silver. Okay, this is 50. This is 10 times the amount. It's over 1,000, approximately 1,100 grams of silver.
$30,000? For every gram? Oh, no, that's an ounce.
No, ounce. No, gram is much less. I don't know what the... 30 grams to 1 ounce. So it's $1,000.
32 ounces.
Okay, whatever. I'm saying that's the price of it. So that is the proportion. 50 shekel for 75,000 square cubits. If it's half of that, so it's 25 shekel. Whatever the proportion is, that's what it is.
All these mitzvahs are after they are
Eretz
Yisrael, right?
These mitzvahs all apply in Eretz Yisrael. Now, you can't say that doesn't apply in a spiritual sense here to me and you and everybody, that it does.
No,
the physical mitzvah only applied in Eretz Yisrael.
Because on the midbar they couldn't do any of these things.
Right. All these things were only when they came to Eretz Yisrael. Right.
Nothing applied in the desert,
no? No. I mean, not...
Mishkan, they didn't apply in the Mishkan, they do.
Not, if somebody sanctified the house, they didn't have houses in the Midbar.
But about the money or something?
So if they donate, say, a bond, not the value of it, but the bond, or a stock, at that time it must have valued at a certain price, but then it goes down in value by the time they sold it and want to give it.
No, once the Beis HaMikdash acquires it, it becomes theirs.
Right, but if you say, I'm going to give this bond
about the value of
it, but at that time when you said it, the value was 50, and that the next day went down to 49.
So you have to give 50. I told you, HaMikdash is always up the upper hand. But, you know, HaMikdash wasn't a business. The Beis HaMikdash wasn't a business. People gave donations, what they needed, they used, otherwise they sold it right away.
If they transferred their stock, it's not responsible.
They didn't have stocks in those days.
Nowadays,
I don't think...
Nowadays.
When Mashiach comes, he's going to have to deal with a lot of issues.
Oh, Mashiach.
Well, you better believe it. That's why probably he's not coming. He realized what he has to do. Yeah. Okay. Now it says like this: in Mishnah say Yevel Yakdish today, Parsha 17. If in the year of Yevel is when you sanctify the field, Ke'erko Chayokum, that's when it is. Meaning, if like he says, it was made Hagdish at the beginning of the 50th year, and then it's redeemed before any crops go, then it's 50 shekels. Once a year goes by, 2 years go by, you deduct a 49th of the price. And he says, and if a person will consecrate the field after Yevel, let's say 20 years after Yevel, he'll consecrate the field, so there's only 30 years left to Yevel. So again, you figure out proportionally, you know, the Kain figures out the money. Based on the year's redeeming. Until the Yevel year. Subtracted from the assessment. The assessment is 50 shekels for 50 years. So it's like a shekel a year. So if it's after 10 years, you deduct 40. I mean, you deduct 10. 20, you deduct 20, whatever. What happens? Vim. What happens if the guy again is doing it? I forgot to say something very important. It says, based on the years remaining, plural. Which means that the only way you can redeem it for less than 50 if there's 2 years left to Yovel. If you're going to redeem it 1 year before Yovel, you have to pay all $50. 50 shekels.
Why?
If there are less than 2 years left, the owner can redeem the field only if he pays the full 50 shekel valuation. Therefore, the Chachamim warned the people, never redeem a field within 2 years of Yovel. Because you have to pay 50 shekels. It's crazy. Because the Torah uses the word shanim hanesaris plural. The minimal of plural is two. So therefore the Torah says, based on that, you need at least 2 years. If you redeem it less than 2 years before you're able, you have to pay all the money.
Rabbi, that where it says a core has to be the yield of the field.
Right.
Is that the yield for a year or for the 50 years combined? Because it doesn't make sense.
No. The court is just the size of the land. So it's per year. What piece of land can in a year produce a core is 75,000 square amas. Now, if the guy that sanctified the field is the one redeeming it, so again, the yotzer chamish is kesef ekach olav, he has to add an additional fifth, which is a quarter, the kamlay, and he gets it. What happens, here's another din. What happens if he didn't redeem the field? Or, or, who is he? This means the Koyanim. The Beis HaMikdash sells it to somebody else. The temple treasurer sells it to somebody else, meaning somebody else redeems it. He doesn't get it back on Yovel. In other words, when you redeem the field from Hegdish, then you keep it when Yovel comes. If you didn't redeem the field, because you had the opportunity to do, the person sanctified the field. Okay, he says it's Hegdish. So now it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. Torah says, you want, you can redeem it. How do you redeem it? If you're doing it yourself, you have to pay an additional quarter, fifth. Or somebody else could redeem it. Now, what happens when Yovel comes? So the Torah says, if the owner doesn't redeem it, or the treasurer sold it to somebody else to redeem it, it does not go back to the original owner in Yovel. The only time it does, if the guy's son redeemed it. So even though it's not the owner himself, then it goes back to the father.
It's like a pawnbroker, so to speak. He's not owner anymore.
If I sell you a field, when Yovel comes, it goes back to me.
To the real owner.
Huh?
The real owner.
What happens to this field? Okay. Somebody makes the field Hegdish. Okay. Now it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. What happens? Nobody redeems the field. What happens to the field in Yovel?
The
Torah says it doesn't go back to the original owner.
This is law of the Yovel. This is going after 50.
But the Torah says this doesn't apply Yovel law. Or, I donated a field to the Beis HaMikdash. And you bought it from the Beis HaMikdash. What happens in Yovel? Who's the original owner? The din is, the Kohenim get it. It goes back to the Beis HaMikdash.
I'm just curious, why would somebody donate a portion of their field and then redeem it? I mean, under what circumstances? Why would you do such a thing?
God was good to him.
is he giving a portion of the field so that, that so that whatever's harvested from that portion goes to the Beis HaMikdash, or?
No, the actual field belongs to the Beis HaMikdash.
Right. In other words, so whatever the Kohanim harvest they get, and if he redeems it like 2 years later,
it doesn't necessarily belong to the Kohanim. The field belongs to. Here, the Torah is saying a unique din. That if a guy doesn't redeem a field at all, nobody does. Or if the original owner did not redeem the field, right, somebody else did. When Yovel comes, the original owner is out of the picture. It goes to the Kohanim.
Right, but I'm just saying, to what benefit is it to the person who donates it? What is the purpose or
why should somebody,
what is the purpose or benefit to the original owner to donate it? Just to start with.
Because he wants to say thank you to Hashem.
Okay.
Why do people donate money to institutions? Not really. Not in this case.
So, but they risk not being able to get it back if they aren't able to redeem it.
Correct.
Or if it gets sold by
they lose it.
Somebody else.
Correct.
So that you're risking it. So
correct. Owner, by the way, the original owner has first rights. The original owner has first rights of redemption. Because it's worth for the Beis HaMikdash, because then they get an additional fifth.
But first rights of redemption, as the years go by, okay, so how does that work? The Kohanim say, such and such wants to redeem it. Do you want to redeem it first before I give it to you?
Yeah.
Is that what they do?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because financially, if the owner redeems it, he pays an additional quarter.
Right.
Another guy doesn't. So what would the Beis HaMikdash rather get?
It's an additional quarter minus the number of years.
Right, but whatever it is, it's still an additional quarter. So they would have the guy, so he has first rights anyway. Right? What happens, I mean, you can have so many cases. A guy gets angry at his kids. He wants to disown them. Yeah? But you can't just disown your kids. So what's he going to do? He says, you know what? I'm giving it to the Beis HaMikdash. It's seemingly a foolproof way. The problem is, somebody can come and redeem it. And then he calms down and he changes his mind. I mean, you can have scenario upon scenario of why a guy would want to do it and why he would want to redeem it.
But also, as a business person, you know your own property. Like, you can get good crops out of it or whatever and so on. If they want to sell it back, you say, you know what?
You know it's going to be a drought year, and you sell it, and then you buy it back, then maybe you didn't really lose anything.
Nobody knows if it's going to be a drought year or not, except Hashem.
If you think it might be a drought year, if it's becoming dry, okay.
But
if I'm redeeming it, it's the number of years plus one.
So Beit HaMikdash will
controlling
everything within the
field. If a field was donated to the Beis HaMikdash and things grew on the field, those crops belong to the Beis HaMikdash. Now, you're not allowed to misuse. You can't have somebody just using them, because then there's a din of me'ila, misusing Hegdash property. But Hegdash, I mean, they weren't in the business. They weren't in the farming business, in the real estate business. So they would want to get rid of it to get the money. So they wouldn't want to keep it. They would want somebody to come and buy it.
So it's not like they had fields and everything and they would benefit.
Right, as I'm saying, what are they going to do with the apple trees? No, because if it's Hegdish, you can't misuse Hegdish.
Okay.
So it's either Hegdishes or non-Hegdish or un-Hegdish it.
And they didn't have any
Kohanim
themselves, so you have
Kohanim didn't own land. Well, these fields, the next pasuk says, it goes, Al-Kain becomes the Kohanim's. By the way, when the Torah says it goes to the Kohanim in Yovel, but the Gemara says the Kohanim doesn't go get it for free. They have to pay the Beis HaMikdash for it. Because Kohanim is a private individual. These things belong to the Beis HaMikdash. A kohen cannot misuse, I mean, just use objects in the Beis HaMikdash.
Right, but just the same way they serve in the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have people who, Kohanim, that would serve to take care of the land that was donated. And so that once it was harvested and sold.
I'm sure if Hegdash needed somebody, they would hire somebody to work the land. Okay? But that person was working for the Beis HaMikdash. So,
a good piece of property in Beverly Hills, they would take advantage of it.
Who? Beis HaMikdash? Yeah. Listen, if the treasurer of the Beis HaMikdash probably had a MBA account degree. Whatever.
Big accounting department.
They had an accounting department, the Beis HaMikdash. They had finance departments. In fact, you should know, the Gemara says that nobody should suspect anybody. When the Kohanim went anywhere near the money sections in the Beis HaMikdash, the boxes and all that, they went in with pocketless clothing. That nobody should think.
Take it in pocket.
The Bazev Yisim Nikim Hashem Yisrael to be clean from God and from people. Nobody should think, even suspect the Kohanim that they stole money. They would actually go in with pocketless, the Gemara says, pocketless clothing into the lishcha, the office where the money was, that nobody should even suspect that they took money. Do you know there's a din that a guy, in the olden times, he used to have people going around collecting tzedakah in the streets from people and giving them out? The din was, if I was going to collect tzedakah in the street and I meet a guy who owes me personally money, and he says, oh, let me pay you the debt. Here's the $10 I owe you. I'm not allowed to put the $10 in my pocket. I have to put the $10 together with the rest of the tzedakah. And then when I go home, I could take out the $10. Why? Because was a guy going to see me in the street? I'm taking $10. I'm collecting tzedakah. The guy doesn't know it's my personal money. He thinks the guy gave me tzedakah and I'm pocketing it. So the din is, you have to put the money in the tzedakah. And then later, when you go home and nobody's around, you can take what's yawned.